You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Let's get our Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And with that, we begin a multi-month series together, Lord willing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, today we begin a verse-by-verse exposition of 2 Corinthians. Now, hold on to this for a second, because this is going to take us, this series is going to take us, Lord willing, into the month of June. Wow. Well, we got 13 chapters and we're going verse by verse. So it's going to be a long time in some ways, but it's going to be an exciting journey. Listen, there will be a few pit stops along the way, Christmas, Easter, maybe one or two other kind of breaks in this series. But 2 Corinthians, again, as we go verse by verse, it is a meal that is loaded with protein and flavor and has some outstanding side dishes, okay? Just you wait. It's a letter of incredible theology and intense application. I personally love this letter. There is so much to chew on as we go through 2 Corinthians. And including today, I mean, I was very, very blessed this week in my study and preparation and prayer over our passage, even in the initial verses. Ones that I knew that were there, but you get into it, you spend the time, you spend the hours, you pray, you search the Lord. And I was, so there's a lot to meditate on. I'm really excited to share that with you today as well. So understandably today, we're going to spend a little bit of time, a couple of moments right now to build our context and introduction as to where we're headed, again, Lord willing, for the next several months. And that's what Paul does as well. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 1 together. Paul says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. This is a very common greeting Paul uses in most of his letters, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, familiar greeting. What do we learn, though, from these first two verses on the screen for you, just briefly and just, again, with clarity? Well, first we see this, that the author is the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians is estimated was written sometime in the year AD 55 or 56. 2 Corinthians was written 1 year after 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote this from Macedonia. Paul is the undisputed author of this letter. Next, we see the setting of 2 Corinthians. This is obviously the city of Corinth, or you could say more specifically, it was written to the church located in the city of Corinth. What do we know about Corinth in the mid-first century? It was a very important political city. It was strategically located, again, for trade and business. By the mid-first century, Corinth was a prosperous, cosmopolitan, and diverse city. Corinth was quite wealthy, very focused on status within society, featured a lot of self-promotion and a lot of self-glory. The city of Corinth loved its sin. Just putting it bluntly, they loved sin. They were quite immoral, and they were very spiritually confused. Sound familiar? I think it does sound very familiar. I think this is the nation we live in, and I think it's the culture we live in right now. I think it's Ontario. I think it's the GTA. Quite immoral and very spiritually confused. Wealthy and love our sin. That's the setting that Paul is writing to. Very important to be mindful, too, that just the city of Corinth and the culture there just love boasting in themselves. There's a tremendous boasting in status. That'll come up all throughout the letter as well. That takes us a little bit to our theme here. Our theme then, the overarching theme, the series that we obviously are entitled our series here is Strength and Weakness. That is the overarching theme of 2 Corinthians. And I put in brackets here, you could also say a theme is comfort within suffering, or very closely tied to strength and weakness, as we will see even today as well. It's interesting that the opponents of Paul were questioning his apostleship, right? They were accusing him, you can't be a true apostle in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they said, because you suffer too much. They were accusing Paul, you suffer too much, therefore you can't be a true leader for Jesus Christ. And a significant portion of 2 Corinthians is Paul arguing it's his very weakness and suffering that validates his apostleship in Jesus Christ, okay? So his main argument throughout this is that you're accusing me that I suffer too much, I can't be a true apostle for Christ. He says, I say to you and flip the tables, because of my weakness and suffering. It's one of the great indicators that I am a true leader, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, listen, it's weakness and suffering that attracts the power of God's Spirit. That has always been, it will always be. That is a massive theme throughout this letter. Our world doesn't like it. Our culture just scoffs at that. All the celebrities and, for most part, politicians around us, they will just balk at that. But God's Word and His Spirit loves it. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness. The Lord is near to the broken. The Lord dwells in the lowly. God gives grace to the humble. A massive theme again all throughout 2 Corinthians, as we will see again today. Paul is arguing, listen, that genuine Christ followers align with Christ. Listen up. This is again, this big boy Christianity all throughout today and all throughout this series. Big girl Christianity. And we need that. I need that. He's saying here that genuine Christ followers align with Christ through what? Endurance, adversity, and suffering. We align with Christ in so much of our lives through endurance, adversity, hardship, trial, and suffering. Because this is when we will know the power and strength of God. More to come on that as we go along as well. And this is the exact theme, strength within weakness, that Paul launches his letter with. Look at chapter 1, verse 3 now. This is the heart of our text of where we go today now. He says this. This is an amazing passage here. Blessed be the God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, yet not I, but through Christ in me, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Okay, wow, there's a lot there, huh? Reading that and trying to kind of keep up with what Paul is saying. So again, loved ones, as you are studying Scripture, right? So we're studying Scripture as you're doing this now, or you're doing it, again, individually or in a group, whatever it is. One of the best ways to identify the theme or point of the passage that you're reading is to look for repeated words. There's many, many ways, but it's one of the main ways we can see as we're studying Scriptures is look for repeated words. Any idea what the theme might be of verses 3 to 7? Any idea? Yes, it's comfort. 10 times this word is used in 5 verses. At least some form of the word comfort or comforted. 10 times in 5 verses. There's no question what Paul is being led by the Holy Spirit to allow us to see the main idea and the main thesis or point, again, of this text. So how we're going to frame our text today and what this really becomes by Paul. I'm excited by this today. And this is our sermon title, by the way. It's this. Paul is unpacking this, a theology of comfort. A theology of comfort. And we need a theology of comfort. Now, when I say a theology of comfort, some of you might be saying right now, a theology of comfort? Why is that important? Some might be saying right now, I've never even heard of theology of comfort. Well, Paul has. And apparently, he wants us to know about it, not to mention the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible and wrote through Paul precisely again in this moment. We need, again, studying this week and meditating for me this week, say, wow, I need a theology of comfort. And I love the clarity with which Paul, by the Holy Spirit, will bring that to us today. So this is where we begin. One of the great blessings of preaching verse by verse through the Bible, we don't decide the topics, God does. Amen? Amen? We love that. So here we are today, and we're starting off, and we're going a theology of comfort. Let's go. I'm excited. I hope you are as well. Hey, point number one is this. Ready? Theology of comfort. Our God is the God of all comfort. Our God is the God of all comfort. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be, he's praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So this is a very beautiful and powerful theme. Paul's like, Father, I praise you. I bless you. Why? For you are the God of all comfort. You are the Father of mercies. Listen, you are the God of all consolation. You are the God of all consolation or comfort. So loved ones, think. The heart of our God is to console and to comfort. His character is flooded with compassion and strengthening and encouragement. Think all throughout Scripture, the heart of God, he reaches out to his people with love and care and courage and strength and compassion. How many times in the Bible we sang today, God is our refuge, our strength, our help, our deliverer. The Bible tells us God keeps our tears in a bottle. God sees everything, knows everything. God continuously pursues, forgives, and embraces. Lamentations 3, we know that our God, his mercies are new every single morning. The heart of our God, he is the God of all comfort. And verse 3 proves that, by the way. If you look at verse 3 again, take a look at verse 3. You don't look at me, look at verse 3, okay? Can you see it in there? How does verse 3 tell us that our God is the God of all comfort? It's easy to miss, I think, but yet it shouldn't be easy to miss. Look what he says. Paul says, the God and Father, ready, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go. This is New Testament reality of the gospel. In Judaism, it used to be God. Just God. And now all of a sudden, God and Father, because he's the Father of his Son, Jesus Christ, again, who was sent. Listen, is there any greater source of comfort from God than sending his very Son to die on the cross to comfort us, to be our consolation, to forgive us and redeem us from the sin that leads us to sin, death, and hell? Is there any greater comfort that the Father can express, again, other than through the Lord Jesus Christ? I think of, October 12th today, whatever it is, right? Well, Christmas isn't that far away. Never too early to talk about the incarnation. Amen, church? Amen, 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 amen. At least for Robbie, it's not, right? I think of Simeon, Luke 2. Righteous and devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Exact same word used here in chapter 1, verse 3. The comfort of God. Simeon is waiting for the comfort of God, which is what? The Messiah. The Messiah would console the consolation of Israel, the one sent to redeem, to heal, to forgive, to bring life, to forgive sins, to renew, to save. This is the comfort of God, the heart of our God. So interesting, eh? So we read this here and it's so powerful. Only reason we can address God as Father is through the comfort of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus sent to save us, heal us, and forgive us, to comfort us. Notice in verse 3 again, look at verse 3. The God of all comfort, the God of all comfort. See that? See that, church? Not occasional comfort, not some comfort, not most comfort. The God of all comfort. Well, what does that mean? It means this, that God is always ready to comfort those who call upon him. There is no place that God can't reach with his comfort. Our God is the God of all comfort. That word comfort there, it's the Greek word paraklesis. Paraklesis, literally to come alongside and strengthen or help or comfort. Parakaleo, a comforter of the Holy Spirit. So again, paralegal, paramedic, come alongside and help. Paraklesis. God is a comforter. He comes alongside his children to listen, not just give compassion, but to strengthen emotionally, physically, spiritually, and relationally, because he is the God of all comfort. So it's not just one portion of our lives. It's every part of us, the God of all comfort, who comforts us. Look again now, verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction. You just to look at that for a second, just meditate on that. The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction. What do we learn here? God has a special heart for those who are suffering. God has a very special heart for those who are brokenhearted, for those who are afflicted. Again, notice all our affliction. So what do we learn here? The Father sees it all. He sees it all. There's nothing he does not see. Every form of affliction for the cause of the kingdom in Jesus Christ. He sees every tear, every attack, every suffering in Christ. When we read here the God of all comfort, God is guaranteeing comfort. So what our God is not doing, our God is not doing, oh, there, you'll be okay, child. There. Just go over and, you know, suck it up and see what happens. There, you'll be fine. No. Our God is coming alongside to literally pour himself into us to strengthen and encourage us. The power of God's comfort is more than just a kind of like, you know, there. It's a God coming alongside to say, I am with you, I am for you, and I will help you. Again, it's interesting. I love etymology and just to kind of think of the things that seeming obvious, but comfort, right? Come the prefix to say with, and then of course for to strength, right? So comfort is with strength. That's what our God does. So it's more than there. It's, I'm coming with strength to help you, child. The God of all comfort. And that's, by the way, the with strength is very, very biblical, again, when you trace it back to what this word means, again, in the Greek as well. So listen, there is no affliction beyond the reach of God. There is no affliction beyond the reach of God. There is no sorrow that he cannot meet with grace. There is no sorrow. There is no hurt that our God cannot meet with grace. So what happens right now is that we are learning a very important piece of theology that really becomes powerful as well. I just want to put a little bit of practical theology up on the screen for you right now too, right? Because this is very important for us to understand. What Paul is doing as he impacts verses 3 and 4, and he's going to go on in the verses with 2. Paul's saying this. He's saying, the past deliverance and comfort of God has been 100% guaranteed, or like it's just been certain. Has God been faithful to comfort us in our past? The answer is always yes. The answer is yes. It's not always on our timing. It's not always in the way that we would expect, but the reality of God, he's perfect in character. So God has always, always been there for us to deliver us and comfort us again in our past. Does God promise and assure us that his comfort will be for us in the future? Well, the answer is an astounding yes, 100%. The glories of heaven and the reality, he will be there for us whatever we face, right? So the theology of God is perfect in my past and he's guaranteed to be perfectly comforting me in my future. What does this lead? It leads to then a present peace of mind. If you know the past perfection of God in this way and you are guaranteed the future, again, deliverance and comfort of God in this way, then right now you can have a peace of mind to know that the Lord is with you. That the Lord loves you. It's a very powerful piece of theology. In fact, it's powerful enough for me that I got to add this over here, right here, okay? For me, that's bam. For me, that's like, wow, you take life, you look at your situations right now, and you apply truth, and now by faith, yes, Lord, the peace of mind, no matter where I'm at or what I'm going through, again, God promises that he will comfort me. Because why? He's not the God of some comfort. He's not the God of most comfort. He's the God of all comfort, who will comfort us in most of my affliction. No, I'm going to clarify, amen. He will comfort us in the majority of my affliction. No. He will comfort us in all our affliction, right? Now, this is so important too, okay? Hugely important. Our emotional comfort, our spiritual comfort, it does not come from within ourselves. Okay, this is what our world's a joke. If you're trying to derive your comfort from the world, you will be sadly disappointed and left empty again and again and again. It will not work, okay? You cannot get your comfort from Taylor Swift. I love saying things like that. I love it. I just, but so many people try to do it. You cannot get your comfort from self-help, mumble, jumble, cycle, babble, garbage. It's not going to work. You won't find your comfort in the daily horoscope. It'll never help you. You won't find your comfort ultimately from someone else, like some relationship you're trying to find life in. It's not going to work. You won't find your comfort from some building you go to all the time. It's not going to work. The only way we truly find comfort is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises of the character of God. Remember, the branch that is not attached to the vine is the branch that dies. The only way the branch gets fruit and sap and nutrients is abiding in the vine. Right? So like, if we truly want comfort, it only comes from the Lord, right? And just to see again, the theology that's behind me and beside me too, it's just so powerful. I wanted to fit this into. So last weekend, Jill and I, we were at Hope Hamilton, a couple of our kids, and the launch of Hope Hamilton. Very, very exciting. Do you know Hope Hamilton there? So standing room only. And now, the first service, there's a lot of people. Some of you may be well-wishers being there. We were that too, whatever. Don't go back to Hamilton for a while, okay? Don't go back, okay? Because they had no room. Like, literally, no parking. Overflow room was totally full. Ran out of chairs. They had to send 50 people away. 50 people. Now we're hoping that was just like the first sign to give them at least a couple of weeks to figure things out. You know what I'm saying? So that's where they're. I was sitting, feeling bad for taking a chair, by the way, but I had to pray during the service, so I had to be there on some level. But I'm sitting there before the service. The buzz, the excitement, it's just so neat, so neat. And I sat down beside my wife, Jill, and I said, man, could you imagine our first core group meeting of 18 people in 2003 at a small office in Oakville? Could you see this day, hon? She said, I could not see this day. I said, I could not see this day either. I love those moments of perspective so much. Why? Because to get from 2003 to today, and there's a lot of ups and there's a lot of downs. There's a lot of joy and a lot of sorrow. There is, man. There's a lot of, again, victory, and there's a lot of seeming defeat or pain. And I sit there, and it's just a moment for me to say, 2003, 28 years old, by the way, holy smokes, okay? And there I was, and then now today, I'm like, Lord, you have been faithful in the past. You have been, and it's been tough at times. You will be faithful in the future, and the peace of mind that comes in the present, because our God is so good and so kind and so wonderful. And I hope right now that maybe God is comforting you with the truth of his comfort. That no matter where you find yourself, the God of all comfort and the God, again, who comforts us in all our affliction. Our God is the God of all comfort. Secondly, our affliction is designed to produce God's comfort. Our affliction, how about this, is designed to produce God's comfort. You're like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 4 again. Who comforts us in all our affliction, notice, So that in the Greek called the henna clause, it's this is the result of the truth that preceded it. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so we sit there. No. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Let's just stop right there for a second, okay? So it's pretty wordy, but it's astoundingly beautiful. So what's happening here in verse 4? This is, okay? Here's what Paul's saying. One of the powerful designs of affliction in our lives is that it allows us to experience the supernatural comfort of God. One of the powerful designs of affliction, allowed, ordained affliction in our lives, it allows us to experience the supernatural comfort of God. See, so often the trials of life is that which produces the greatest testimonies of God's grace. So often. It's the hardship and suffering that so often produces the supernatural comfort of our Savior, right? That's a reality. Again, I mentioned this maybe a month and a half ago or something, but last year, when Jill and I are sending our daughter Bliss in for cancer surgery, and you meet strangers and you send her in and you have no idea what really is going to happen. And then you go down, and Jill and I, we are down in the hospital cafeteria, and you're waiting, and you don't, as parents, and many of you will resonate, and you don't expect these moments, but I'm sitting there in the cafeteria and I think I'm like nibbling on a piece of toast or something. I tell you, in that moment, the level of God's comfort that I felt, mostly due to the gracious and loving prayers of the people of this church, but God's kindness, I'm telling you, I was so overwhelmed sitting there, like no one around. It's like me and Jill and a couple other people. And sitting there nibbling on a piece of toast, and I'm like, I have rarely felt more comforted in my life than this moment right now, to the point where I'm like, I never want this feeling to end. That's how tangible the peace of God and the comfort of God was upon me in that moment. Even I talk about it now, I can feel the feelings. This is what, so in this, hear me, in this sense, listen, no cancer, no comfort. Not like that. No cancer, no comfort.
and setting us up now to care in a way that we could never care otherwise unless you go through the difficult, the challenges, the trials of life as well. How many times for me over the years, like essentially crawling to the pulpit. You can't see it. You may not know it. Trust me. Broken, spiritually opposed. I stand up to preach, so weak, so desperate for God, fighting discouragement yet again. And then you stand up, somehow you make it, you open the Bible, you begin to speak, and supernaturally, you sense his comfort begin to flood your soul. The comfort and the grace of God begins to flood your soul, and then what happens with me in that moment? Tears start to fill my eyes, overwhelmed by the grace and comfort of God. And people are sitting there, and like, oh, Pastor Robbie's sad today. No, he's not sad. He is not sad. He is literally overwhelmed with the grace and kindness and mercy of God who meets him in his time of need when he has nothing. He has nothing. He is so utterly desperate and weak. He has no chance and no hope. And God fills him in that moment by his grace and power, and Robbie knows it. And he sits there, and all he can say is God's grace and love and power and comfort and peace. It's one of the most humbling moments that I can possibly imagine and express. And all you have is gratitude because God is so, so infinitely kind to meet us in our affliction and just strengthen us and encourage us. It's what he does. And so many of you have so many stories that you could share of the same reality of our awesome and God of comfort who meets us in all our affliction. So many stories in this room. And by the way, church, again, this is big boy, big girl Christianity right here. This is massive, okay? This is why you don't want life to be easy all the time. Lord, we repent that we want ease all the time. Let's just be honest right now, so many of us. We want comfort. We worship comfort, worldly comfort. We idolize ease and leisure. We don't want trials. We despise difficulty in life. See, the mature believer in Christ right now says, I don't want life to be easy all the time because then I miss out on God's comfort upon my life. That's the principle. That's the principle. We end up worshiping a worldly comfort around us that blocks or hinders God's comfort in us. That's what happens. We worship a worldly comfort around us that hinders the comfort of God in us. Be very careful. Again, biblical counseling moment here right now. Let's go to that slide of worldly comfort versus godly comfort. Worldly comfort is based on external circumstances. I want to have comfort in my possessions, my status, my success, entertainment, escape. Again, are examples of this. Worldly comfort's like, again, the comfort of what's externally around me that I perceive will make my life better. Godly comfort comes from the presence of God. Godly comfort comes from the promises of God. Godly comfort receives the strength and presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's see your new car do that. It doesn't happen. Worldly comfort seeks to avoid pain or numb pain. Oh, that's so true. Godly comfort seeks to redeem pain and to be transformed to Christ through pain. That'll separate people right there, man. That'll separate people, those of faith and those who are weak in faith. Those who want to truly grow in Christ and those who just want to casually walk through this life. Worldly comfort says, escape your suffering. Yeah, so true. Godly comfort says, encounter me. God says, encounter me within your suffering and see what I can do. Worldly comfort is fleeting and fragile, centers on self. Self, 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 self. Godly comfort is eternal and enduring, and it centers on God. Man, like, this is very important. Like, I would take a picture. Like, I mean, unless you got this nailed down and you're like fully, you know, perfectly living this out, I would sit on that slide for minutes. Like, I would talk about it with others this week. How are we doing with this? I would, again, loved ones, as the Lord reveals sin, I would repent. And I am repenting. But there's more to this point in verse 4. One of the great designs of our affliction is that we receive comfort. What? And now we're able to comfort others in powerful ways. Again, look at verse 4. Again, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with we ourselves have been comforted by God. Right? So how true is this? Those who have experienced hardships of grief and loss and trial and hurt and suffering and affliction for Christ. What happens? They are dramatically now able to comfort others who are going through similar forms of suffering. Right? You know this is true. When you go through tremendous loss, you are now uniquely equipped to comfort someone else going through tremendous loss. This is why a lot of times in our church, people are going through these very, very, very difficult situations. I'm not the answer to their situation. I can pray for them and I can listen. But if I haven't experienced that, I find someone who has gone through that. Let me connect you. And the power of that ministry is incredibly beautiful. Because how do you know until you know? Doesn't mean we don't care. Hear me. Doesn't mean we don't pray and come alongside and weep with those who are weeping. But there's an unusual ability for those who have suffered affliction to comfort those who are going through similar places of affliction. You know, I thought of this week too. How many life-changing ministries have been born out of deep suffering? Right? Ministries that have begun through those who have experienced tremendous and deep suffering. I thought of Johnny and friends, Johnny Erickson Tata. Diving accident, I think she was 12 or 14 years old. 14 years old, paralyzed the rest of her life. Her ministry to those with disabilities, accessibility ministry, and just the gospel is unbelievable. Unbelievable how God has used her affliction and suffering to produce, I'd say, millions and millions of changed lives through the reality of her decades in faithfulness to the Lord. Voice of the Martyrs, a longing love for the persecuted church, again, founded by those who have suffered themselves, again, tremendous persecution for Jesus Christ. I think of Elizabeth Elliot's ministry, her husband, again, murdered. Sharing the gospel again in Central America. And she gave the rest of her life with an understanding, compassion you couldn't have otherwise. And the impact of her life in that way, just unbelievable. And we can go on. And Grief Share, ministry in our church. Grief Share begun by those who experienced profound personal loss and recognized the need to comfort those who were also going through profound, again, personal loss through death. Makes a lot of sense to me. This is God's design, church. It's God's design. Look at verse 5 now. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So one way to phrase verse 5 again, some of this is wordy again, it's this. If we are flooded with the sufferings of Christ, then be assured we will also be flooded with the comfort of Christ. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So notice here too in verse 5, the source of comfort is Christ. It says through Christ. Isn't it amazing? The Father in this text is called Comforter. The Holy Spirit, John 14, 16, is called Comforter. Jesus Christ here is referred to as Comforter. So the Trinity, the God of all comfort, strength, encouragement, consolation. Our God, listen, our God is a fountain of comfort. You will not find this anywhere else. Listen, comfort will never come from alcohol. Comfort will never come from your sports team. I'm not saying don't cheer for the Jays tonight. I'm gonna cheer for the Jays. I'm such a bandwagon baseball fan, by the way. I will admit that right up front, okay? But listen, they won't comfort you in the end. They won't comfort you, okay? Many of us, we search social media to be comforted on some ridiculous level. It's not going to work, man. You have to be smarter than that. Like, you have to be wiser than that to keep playing this stupid game that's somehow thinking the world's going to meet your needs. It's so dumb that we do that. We'll never find true comfort from that. Listen, your comfort won't come from popularity or some kind of successful job and business. It's not going to happen. It doesn't come from human approval. It doesn't come from a new wardrobe. Comfort won't come from romance. Comfort doesn't come from increased security. It's not going to work. It never works. It never has. It never will.
There's one source of comfort, true comfort, eternal comfort. His name is Jesus Christ. So are you like me that the world keeps letting you down? Like, you know, like, but here's the thing with me, right? Is I keep convincing myself on like a daily or weekly basis, somehow the world isn't going to let me down. And I keep relying on certain aspects of this world that somehow this is going to fulfill me. And you get to it and you experience it and you're like, oh man, did it again. It's empty. It's empty. It did it again. I'm constantly being let down by the world because I'm dumb. Because I keep deceiving myself into thinking that somehow this can satisfy me apart from the things of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. God, forgive me. Forgive me for constantly being led down a path of futility and superficiality and emptiness. But you are reminding us yet again that the reality is, Lord, you are the one again who truly comforts. So a theology of comfort, our God is the God of all comfort. Our affliction is designed to produce God's comfort. Thirdly, lastly, ordained suffering, listen, leads to increased endurance, which leads to greater comfort. That's our third point. Suffering leads to endurance, leads to comfort, kind of summarizing where we've been. Look at verse 6 now. Verse 6 says this, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. What is Paul saying here now in verse 6? He's saying this, listen carefully, this is huge. God has ordained suffering in my life, Paul's saying. Listen, God has ordained suffering in my life in order to produce endurance and comfort in yours. That's what he's saying. God has ordained suffering in my life, Paul says, in order to produce endurance and comfort and, yes, salvation in your life. I mean, did anyone in our context here, 2 Corinthians, suffer more than the Apostle Paul? The answer is no, not that we can tell, not even close. I mean, this guy went through it all, man. Listen, he was set apart by God to uniquely suffer for the greater benefit of the church. Paul battled against opponents, satanic forces, tremendous, brutal hardship. And all of this was used by God to produce a supernatural endurance and comfort among the people of God. You don't believe me? Look at what Acts 9 says. This is God speaking to Ananias about the Apostle Paul. He is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That's big boy Christianity. Paul was set apart for the purposes of the gospel to suffer in order that the endurance and the comfort of God might explode from his life and that so many people would be saved through this as well. See, this is one of the secrets to Paul's fruitfulness. It's one of the secrets to Paul's fruitfulness. Affliction. Wow, man, tough stuff. That's why this prayer meeting this Wednesday at 7 p.m., praying for the persecuted church, big deal, man. Just so closely aligned to this. We come to pray for those who are suffering and giving their lives and in many cases, like, risking their lives on a daily basis for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to care about that. We pray for that this Wednesday. In many ways, the more broken Paul is, the more blessing the people receive. That's one of the more sobering principles of sincere Christian leadership. The more a broken a leader is for Christ, so often the greater the people are blessed. That principle is devastatingly beautiful to me. It is devastating. And it is beautiful. It is devastating. But it is beautiful. The sufferings of Paul produce the power of God upon his life. The weaker he is, the more strength God displays through him. You know what Paul does with all this? Again, I keep saying it, man. Big girl Christianity here. Paul praises God for his sufferings. He worships God for his sufferings. The very thing his opponents are suggesting disqualifies him. And of course, these would be the same people who probably reject Jesus Christ himself because Jesus suffered too much. How could he be Messiah when he was hung on a Roman cross? Because they didn't get it. You see, it is weakness that leads to strength. It is death that leads to life. And that is one of the overarching principles of the gospel. God, again, allows his son to be sent to live, to be hung on a cross, to die for our sins. Because unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it cannot bear fruit. But when the grain of wheat falls to the earth, the kernel dies and explodes open, then life explodes from it. That's the reality of the gospel. This is the design of God. This is what the world cannot understand and does not know. It was the affliction and suffering of Christ, listen, that brought about the eternal comfort of God. Suffering, endurance, comfort. That's why we don't live for this world, and that's why we don't put too much stock in where we are right now because of the world to come. It's going to be so worth it. It's going to be so worth it. Let me end with just a cute little illustration story here, obviously fictional. Our water bearer carried two large pots and a pole across his neck. One pot was perfect. The other had a crack. Every day, the cracked pot arrived half empty, ashamed of its flaw. One day, the pot apologized to the water bearer. The bearer smiled and said, "Did you notice that the flowers grow only on the side of the path? On your side of the path, I planted seeds there, and you've been watering them all along." I felt the same way. And so many of you have suffered affliction and difficulty and hardship for Jesus Christ. Your pot is cracked, as we will learn as we go through 2 Corinthians. And all the way along, you've been watering seeds for the cause, the glory, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the end, when you see Jesus Christ face to face, you will say, every second is worth it. Every second for Jesus Christ is worth it. God, help us to believe that. Help us to live that. Help us to hold on to that. Help us to never give up on that, and help us to worship you in the midst of that, just as Paul did. Hey, it's going to be a good series. Amen, church? Lord, help us and lead us. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you for your word. It's so profound, so deep, so powerful, and so awesome. I just love you for your faithfulness, your kindness, for your provision, and your grace. Yes, Lord, this world cannot understand, but weakness is where we see your strength, Lord. It's in death that leads to life. It's affliction that brings comfort. And so I pray you are comforting even now in massive ways. I pray that this church is growing in maturity and wisdom and such understanding that your purposes are so different than anything around us. May we revel, love, and rejoice in you. And truly, truly, in Christ alone our hope is found. In Christ alone. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.